The Epistle of John. Imagine being the very last person, the last apostle to see Jesus Christ in the flesh, the God-man. All the other apostles are now gone. They're in heaven. They're dead. They're martyred and so forth. And so here John writes to this church. They're writing from Ephesus. He's probably 90, maybe 100 years old. And these are the last books of the Bible, if you will. And the verses before us are so profound that, and we've read them, memorized them, surely, especially verse 15 through 17. But we want to see it from a different perspective, if you will, this morning. And you know, the theme that we've chosen for 1 John is found in chapter 5, verse 20. Let me read it to you. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true," or real, okay? And it says, "And we're in him who is real, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the real God and eternal life." Now, we've covered real life, real fellowship, real love. And we all know that we can never experience any of those things unless we're born from above and the truth is living in our hearts. Amen? But this morning, we're going to look at that one phrase, "Do not love the world." But before we arrive there, I want you to look as we start in verse 12. It's important to see something. That John opens again, and he gives us three more readings or reasons for writing this epistle. And since we're going to move into verse 15 about not loving the world, he wants to reassure us, he wants to reassure the readers that they are saved, that they've experienced, that the fathers and the little children, all of them, they've experienced real life, and they've experienced real fellowship and real love, and they've also experienced the forgiveness of their sins and a real power to overcome whatever they're facing in this life. And so that's very, very important for us to see. Now, he writes, it looks like he writes to three different people, little children, and then to fathers and young men, but that's really not the case. There's a lot of times that people will outline this, and I don't fault them. I've done it over the many, many years. I've done the same thing. And we'll say, well, we're talking about spiritual maturity. Well, you can be an older person, and when it says, "I write to you, fathers," you can be an older person and not be spiritually mature. Amen? Okay, so we could use it like that, but what he's doing is not so much doing it on a young Christians, baby Christians, older Christians, even though we could look at it like that. What he's doing is telling them, "I want to write you of the assurance of who you are in Christ and that you're safe and that you're secure." So he starts out, and he starts in verse 12 about why he's writing to you. He says, "I am writing to you," and look at that phrase again. Here it comes, "little children," okay? He says, and the reason, because your sins are forgiven, and the reason they're forgiven, on account of his name. Now, what I want you to see here is when he in verse 12, when he says "little children" in the Greek, that's literally little born ones. So he's not talking to just children. That's a term of endearment. It's like when I say to you, I call you loved ones. It's the same word, if you will, okay? And so what he's writing to is not to just little children, meaning he's writing to all Christians, no matter how old that they are, because that word right there, again, means kinship, is speaking of kinship. And he's writing to all Christians, us, them, to tell us that our sins are forgiven. Listen, man, to be born in the family of God, is that an incredible privilege? I mean, we are the family of the living God, all of us. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And what kind of family? We were all former something, weren't we? Before we came to the Lord, you know, we were a former, I don't know, booger-eating moron, I don't know, something. You know, we were something. We were former thieves and drug addicts and Democrats and, I'm teasing. No, but here, what he wants us to see, them and us, all of our sins are forgiven. That's what, oh, praise the Lord, amen? In other words, everything that separated us from God, everything that made us unfit for the presence of God has been washed away by the precious blood of Jesus, even the penalty of our sins, which is eternal death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is that is separation from God forever. That's not physical. That's not really speaking of physical death, but eternal death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our sins are so far, Psalm 103, verse 12. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. 1 John 3, 5, we know, it says later on when we get to chapter 3, we know that our sins are forgiven. We know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Loved one, the penalty of our sins are forgiven, meaning they have been forgiven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And why? On account of his name. Because God has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name on this planet, amen? Every name in the universe, every knee will bow, every tongue one day will confess, amen? We, because on account of him, meaning there's not another name that we can be saved by, Acts 4:12. Not another name. Jesus is the only name. He's the only way. He is the only truth. We can never get to heaven or be saved without Jesus. Amen? Now, and so he wants us to know that. Now, he says in verse 13, he says, now, I write, he goes from little children to fathers. I write to you fathers, and look at the reason. Because you have known him who is from the beginning. The word known there is gnosko. In other words, that's the fruit of personally experiencing our walk with the Lord. He says, you've known the Lord from the beginning. He says, I write to you young men. That's me. Now, don't hurt me this morning. He says, I write to you young men. Look why. Because you have, that is past tense in a present reality, you have done something. You have overcome. Does it say you've overcome temptation? No. It says you have overcome, literally you remain victorious, okay? It says what? Over the wicked one. You've overcome the wicked one. Man, I write to you little children. Now, there's that word again, but that is a different word than verse 1 in the Greek, okay? And I'll explain that in a minute. I write to you little children, look at the reason, because you have known the Father. So the word little children there means that you have known the Father as a little child, knowing that he has all of the authority over you. Amen? Now, it's amazing for him to put everything together like that. And he, and the Holy Spirit moves upon him to almost repeat verse 13 in the next verse verbatim, but it's not. There's a spiritual twist that we really want to lock in on, if you will. But before we do that, I want you to notice two things. In our text, you'll notice that John said, I write three times. And also he says, I have written three times. Now, I'm not going to fault any scholar or any you or me, but when he says, I have written, a lot of people say, well, that means he's referring back to the Gospel of John. You can get away with that, but that's not what he's saying. He's not referring to any other epistle but the one he's writing right now, okay? I hold that view. It doesn't mean I'm right, but I believe that I am, or I wouldn't teach it. Now, verse 14, I have written to you. Look at the difference between 13 and 14 now. It says, I have written to you, fathers. Now look at the reason. Because you have known him from the beginning, I've written to you, young men. Look at the reason. Because you are what? Strong. You are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now listen carefully. John says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong right now, this very minute. You're not going to be strong. You are strong. You are full of the strength of the Lord right this very minute. You say, well, why are they strong? I mean, there was no Planet Fitness back then, amen? So they didn't go there. So what was the secret of their strength? How in the world did they overcome the wicked one? Is it because they learned to shout real loud at the devil? No, to bind the devil? No, no. How did they do that? Was it a new teaching? Was it a new book, a new experience, was it a new church? Was it a new pastor? No. It is, what I'm about to tell you is truth then, 2,000 years ago. It has never changed. It's the same truth for every generation of Christians. Loved ones, I want you to think about this. Look at that. They, the young men, of course the old men too, but he keyed in on them. He said, you are stronger than Satan. That I don't know how you feel about that, but that turns me on. I mean, I like it. I read it over and over. In other words, they were stronger than the father of all lies, the one who was a murderer from the beginning. He says, you are stronger than the one who opposes God. And every day, every year, and in every generation, who hates love, who hates truth, and loves a lie. Amen? He says, you are stronger than him. You're stronger than the prince of darkness, the one who comes to kill and to steal and destroy. John writes to them and to us. He says, you are stronger than Satan himself. I don't know how you're going to take that, man. But I look at that and I say, oh, God, thank you. Now, if they are stronger, if they were, and if we're going to be, then there is only one thing that we need. Did you see what it says, why they were strong? Look at it. It says, you are strong, and here's the reason. The what? The word of God abides in you, or in your hearts. In other words, in their heart had to live, Ephesians 6:17. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God. Amen. They had to have that. Now, question, they have overcome the wicked one. Now, does that mean that the battle is over? No. The battle's never over, loved one, until you enter heaven. Amen. The Bible tells us in James 4:7, 4:8, right there, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? You know what that word flee in the Greek means? You should look it up. It means literally to run in terror. Can you believe that? But it does no good to resist the devil, loved one, if you're not submitting to God, submitting to his word. Amen? Not at all. And so you have to do those things. The Bible tells us very clearly in 2 Peter, it says in chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, stay awake, vigilant, be on guard, because your adversary, which means enemy, your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking, it means he goes from place to place to place to place. He's always looking for a victim. He's always looking for a victim, okay? He says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the sufferings are experienced, the same sufferings by your brotherhood in the world. Now, listen to me. For a Christian, an unrenewed mind is an unarmed mind. The word of God is food for our soul, amen? And it's a sword for our spirit, amen? It's so vital that we do that. We're warriors. Listen, you're either going, in this life, you're either going to be overcome or you're going to be overcoming. It's just the way it is, which means this. All of us have to be a warrior every day. No, let me back up. We must be a warrior every day. We must believe God's word every day. Amen? The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:16, it says that we must, it's a command, let the word of God, or literally it's the word of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell, live in you richly with all wisdom. Amen? We need the word of God. We need our mind renewed that we have overcome the wicked one, but we have to do what God's word says to keep it active. How about what Jesus told us in Luke 10:19? Jesus said to the disciples, he said, I give you the authority. It's a gift I give you. You don't earn it. You don't learn it. I'm giving you. I give you the authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, here it comes, and over all power of the enemy. Do you really believe that? No, Christian, you have all power over the enemy. And Jesus said, and by no means will you be hurt. Why? 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Amen? You have Jesus living in your hearts. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. He says, but the Lord is faithful, in context, meaning the Lord is faithful to you and me. God is faithful to the sheep of his pasture. Amen? So the Lord is faithful, and listen to what he will do. He will establish you. That word means he will make you strong and guard you, protect you. And it says, from the evil one. Do you ever just say to yourself every day that God is guarding me? Do you understand that? Listen, what father doesn't guard his children? Do you guard your children? Do you just let them know? You protect them. You love them. And so God loves us. Now, man, how about John? Listen to what he said. 1 John 5:18. We know that whatsoever is born of God does not sin, meaning an habitual practice of sin. But he who is born of God keeps himself. And here it comes, and we have to believe this. And the wicked one touches him not. Now, you can be oppressed by the devil. You can open up doors of darkness where you think that maybe you belong to the devil. Do you understand? You don't want to walk in darkness. Darkness gets darker and darker and darker and darker. Did you know that? Yeah. And you have less light and you don't know where you're going, but he knows where he's taking you. Oh, you have to be so, so wise, loved one. Listen, the wicked one touches you not. Even though we live, the Christian, we live in enemy territory, don't we? Amen? 1 John 5:19, where it says we know that the whole world lies in the sway, the world lies in the sway, the cradle, the arms of the wicked one. Now, but even though we live in this world, even though we are born again, loved one, he touches us not. Would you let the vilest person on earth hold your baby?
No.
Okay. Would you let the vilest person on earth walk your kids to school?
No.
Would you say, no, you're not going? Amen? Okay, that's what God is saying right here. He says, the wicked one, the evil, he's not going to touch you. You belong to me. Do you understand? We are God's purchased possession. Acts 20, verse 28, God purchased us, the church, with his own blood. Amen? You are sealed with the Spirit until the very day of redemption. The word sealed in the Greek means two basic things. Number one, it means security. Number two, it means ownership. God owns you and me. Amen. He wants to brush up again. You can't even do that. You're not even gonna brush it. You can stand there all you can't touch me. You'll never touch me because my Father is guarding me. Does that make sense? Boy, and we've got to get that into our hearts and get that into our minds. Listen to me. The defeated one cannot touch you. Unless, that's a bad word, isn't it? Unless you have an unarmed mind. Boy, that's what the devil wants. See, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your strength, his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the strategies of the devil. And having done all to stand, therefore, and then verse 17 goes, taking up what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God. Amen. Listen, that is our only offensive weapon. 2 Corinthians 10:3. Listen, the weapons of our warfare, that means we're in a war. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world. They're not of the flesh. They're from, amen? Okay. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. And guess what they do? For the pulling down of strongholds. Man, we have the armor of God. We put on the armor of God every day. Do you know we are the only family on earth, the only family on earth that possesses the sword of the Spirit? Nobody else, only the Christian. And listen to me now, You know this. I've taught it for years here. If you've been here a length of time, our enemy, do you think he wants you to read the Bible?
No.
Do you think he wants you to memorize Scripture?
No.
Listen, do you think he even wants you to open it?
No.
He doesn't care if you look at it. He doesn't care if it's on your coffee table or your nightstand. That doesn't bother him. It's when you walk over to it and all of a sudden you open it. He goes, oh, not the living Word of God. They're going to open the living Word of God. Listen to me. He doesn't want you renewing your mind. You know why? Because if you start really renewing your mind and you really start believing God's Word, you're going to get to the armor and you're going to say, uh-uh. I'm putting on the armor of God. That's something that I do. And I guarantee you, you can't touch me. Matter of fact, I'll take up the shield of faith, Satan, and I will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Amen? But you can do that, but you have to take it. You have to do that yourself. Man, he doesn't want you to take the sword of the Spirit, believe me, which is the Word of God. You know why? He knows that there is not a greater weapon in all of the universe. It'll defeat him. It will defeat him. He knows that. See, the Word of God is not dead. The Word of God is living, sharper, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? It's active. The Word of God communicated goes out and brings life. People hear it and they're changed. Amen? When God's Word goes out and it comes back to him, man. It accomplishes exactly what he wants to do. You see, when you think about defeating the defeated one, there's only one true way that we should do it, and we should do it after our example, who is Jesus Christ. You remember whenever the Lord was tempted there in the wilderness, back in Matthew chapter 4. And, you know, and boy, he was hungry and all the things that were going on, and the devil was tempting him. And remember what Jesus told him? He looked at him and said, "It in Matthew 4:4, it is written," and literally in the Greek it would read, "It stands written, it will forever be written, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone." Man, he is the God-man showing us how we should live, amen? Man should not live by the resources of this world, just eating and so forth. He says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How did Jesus defeat the wicked one? He defeated him with the word of the living God. Amen. And the devil departed from him. Amen. He can't stand against the word of God. He is terrified of the word of God. It says that demons even tremble. They believe in Jesus, but they tremble. Because they know that Jesus is real, they know the Word of God is real, and they know their final destiny, loved one. Now, we know how, have learned from renewing our mind, how to overcome the wicked one, but the world, they don't know how, loved one. It's interesting that John, in this first epistle that we're in, 1 John, it's interesting that John used the word world, which is cosmos, and other words as well about that area. But cosmos, we get our word cosmetics. It means order. If you're going to put on cosmetics, you don't just slap it all over your face, ladies, right? Do you? I mean, there's a process involved. Is that correct? I mean, I'm not going there. I don't want to know the process, but I enjoy it when you got it done, okay? Now. So he says here about this word world. Do you know that he uses the word world in 1 John more than all the New Testament writers put together? Now, so we're talking about the world, and I'll explain that in a moment. But right now there's a warning. He gives us a command, a warning. We're going to look at the greatest enemy of the Christian, and that's the world, because it is so beautifully unsafe. The world is a beautiful place, but it's so unsafe. And yes, it's an ugly place too. Now, I want you to listen carefully, because we have all memorized, usually every Christian has memorized, verse 15, 16, and 17. And that's great. But verse 15 and following, especially verse 15, is not only one of the most abused scriptures among Christians, among pastors, They don't mean it to be. They just believe what they're saying is actually true. But it's one of the most abused and most misunderstood verses in 1 John. You could say maybe even in the Bible. Now, so we've learned because of what the Christian is. Okay, we're forgiven. We have the power of God and we have fellowship with the Lord. Now he tells us that we know what real love, real fellowship and all of that is. He, in verse 15, he issues an incredible command. He says, do not love the world. Now that word love is a form of agape, which is God's love. I can't pronounce that word in the Greek. Thomas could, Pastor Thomas could, but I can't because I don't care. Now, it wouldn't do us any good if I could pronounce it anyway, amen? No, but it says, do not love the world. That means don't value the things of the world, the joys of this world, the prizes that the world offers you. I mean, listen, we live in a world that murdered God on the cross, amen? Okay, so do not love the world, and you say, and here comes the confusion. Now, what does that really mean? Now, here's the problem. Do not love the world, but God turns around and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So, how in the world are we going to take care of this? You know, listen, think of the world that we live in, that God, for God so loved this world, okay? The world is so broken right now, then and today, as you've heard me say so many times, mankind finds their joy in darkness and they don't even know it's darkness. They walk in darkness, but they don't even know it is darkness. They love darkness, John 3:19. They love darkness, but they don't know that they love darkness, loved one. We live in a world that is so broken that God sent his only begotten Son as Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. Amen? Also, look, how about 1 John 2:2? Did Jesus pay the penalties for the, died for the sins of the whole world? Yes, he did. And not only that, the world is so wrong. Right this minute, the world, anybody outside of Christ, their thinking is so broken and so wrong that the Christian has to do something when they're born again. As you've already heard me say, we have to do Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed. That word conformed means don't be fashioned, don't be squeezed into the mold, if you will. Do not be conformed to this, what? World. We don't live like the world. We are not of this world. We're citizens of heaven, amen? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Well, how? By the renewing of your mind, meaning you get the word of God into your heart, loved one. We live in a world that is so dirty, so polluted, so unclean, as we walk through it, we literally become spotted, if you will. That's, remember, James 1:27? Don't become spotted in the, let it just get you dirty. But we walk in this world. Now, so what does do not love the world mean? What does it really, really mean? I mean, listen, are we to love everything in this world? We don't love one thing in this world. I have two feral cats. I don't love them. They come to my door morning and night. And I have a glass door. They look at me. That I had the boy cat, a boy and a girl. Now, I didn't see the girl cat. Becky fed her about 5 o'clock or something. But as I was leaving for church, the boy cat looked at me. You know what I did? Did I go in there and get that food? Did I feed that angry, ugly thing? Do not love the world. I said, I don't love you. I'm not going to tell you if I fed him or not. What does it mean not to love the world? Does it mean, okay, I'm a Christian now. I've got to separate myself from the world. I've got to isolate myself and live up in a mountain and chew on trees or whatever. Do you know what I mean? Is that what that means? No, you're not to isolate. You're to insulate. Amen? Does it mean if not to love the world, does it mean you don't enjoy life? If you have a boat, oh, I just look at it, but I can't drive it. I have children, but they play sports, but I can't go watch them. What does it mean? People say that. They go, I have to isolate myself from the world. No, we're to win the world. No, so there's so many things here. I mean, does it mean do not love the world? We look at the world. Does it mean don't love the world of nature? Don't love the ocean that's filled with plastic? Is that what it means? Don't love the rivers, the trees, the flowers, the sunrise, the sunsets, all of the arts, all of the music. Is that what it means? Does it mean to love the Philadelphia, do not love the Philadelphia Eagles? Yes. Hallelujah. Now listen, how can we really obey a scripture, do not love this world, when we have John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Here's the answer. We love the world just like God loves the world. That's it. That only as he loves it. See, are we called to love those in the world? Yes, but we're called to love them back to God. Amen? To reconcile them to God, the new birth. Now, so the command, here's what it means. It means do not love the invisible world system where Satan is head in this world and that he opposes all that God is, all that Christ is, all that love is. That's what that means. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you some scriptures to show you about what's in this world right now. Very quickly, you ready? Here it comes. 1 John 3:1, the world doesn't know God. 1 John 3:13, the world hates believers. 1 John 4:1, it's the place, the world, the place of false prophets. 1 John 4:3, it's the home of the Antichrist. 1 John 4:5, it's the home of unbelievers. Luke 16:8, they are the sons of the world, Jesus said. 5:19, 1 John 5:19, the world lies in the grip of the wicked one. Now, so what is this world system? It is a world system that doesn't recognize God, that is organized in the world against God, and it lives totally independent from God as if God never existed and has absolutely no say-so. That is the world system that we do not want to be a part of. Amen? Now, and we know, loved one, that this world system, we once belonged to it, but we didn't understand it. The Bible says in Colossians 1:3 that we have been delivered, rescued from the power of darkness and transferred or conveyed over into the kingdom of his dear son. Amen? Yeah, we're aliens right now on this planet, okay? I hope we don't get arrested. Now, it's humor, man. I'm more tender with you the second service because I love you more than the first, okay? So I can joke with you. The first is, you don't joke with them. No. The Bible tells us what we used to be, Ephesians 2:2. It says, we once walked, that's our lifestyle, our past lifestyle before we were born again, Ephesians 2:2. We once walked according to the course of the world. Whatever the world said, we did. We followed along with it. We embraced its values and so forth. Listen, we are not now to love a world system that doesn't love our Lord, that doesn't serve our Lord. Amen? Okay. Now, look at the command again, 2:15. Do not love the world, and we're not to love something else. Are the things in the world? Man, that makes that sentence very huge, doesn't it? I mean, it covers a lot of territory. It means don't love the things of the world, all the things that the world can offer you. Why? There is only one life for a Christian, okay? But the world, they live a life opposite of a Christian. Did you know that? Because they can't help it. They're not born again. And the world offers a life. Oh man, you're going to live the dream. If you get that condominium on Miami Beach and that right there, you're on. Man, you're living the dream. Well, it's sinking. You see what I mean? Or if you can, get that car, whatever it might. I mean, come on, no, that doesn't make sense. Listen, the fallen system that we live in today, which the devil is behind it, all over the world, he does something. What he does, he appears and tries and seduces us to think, or not us, but the world, that mankind's needs are met through the world, apart from God, that they don't need God. That's a life without God. He offers them a way where the unbelievers, and I believe, I felt the same way, where unbelievers in this world feel independent. You know, like, I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, I don't need anybody else, I can do it myself, and so forth, and I can accomplish whatever I want to do in this life. And the world system makes a person feel empowered, like they're the only person that matters, because that's self-love. Does that make sense? Yes. And yet, the whole time they're under the power of the wicked one, and they don't know it. They feel everything. See, the world walks by feelings, the Christian walks by faith. Amen. Now, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me give you the exact reading and order in the Greek language. It would read this way. There exists not, whatever he may say, the love of the Father is not in him. So, for anyone to love this world, that means it excludes love for God. But love for God displaces love for this world. Amen? So that's why we need to be born again. D.L. Moody put it this way. If I walk with the world, I can't walk with God. Spurgeon said, a worldly Christian is spiritually diseased. Do you have that on your refrigerator? A worldly Christian is spiritually diseased. Now listen, no Christian then and no Christian today, listen, we never do you suddenly become a worldly Christian. It just doesn't work that way. A Christian becomes worldly very slowly. It's a very gradual process. They walked in an area that they shouldn't be walked in. They walked back out of it. They got back into the light. But what happens is that when we do those things, the world has the ability, well, it has the ability to slowly creep back into our lives, especially our busy lives. And you know what happens? Slowly, unknowingly, we become friends with the world. That's a bad place to be. Because if you become friends with the world, later on, you'll finally start loving the world again. Why? Because the old man is still here, isn't he? The old man loves the world. The old man loves to be enslaved, because slavery is all the old man has never known. He has never known freedom. Does that make sense? He's in Adam. Amen? Okay, now, listen very carefully. We don't want to be friends of the world. You know why? Let me tell you. James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility or war with God? I don't want to be in, do you want to be in war with God? No. So friendship of the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself. You do it yourself. God didn't do it. You make yourself an enemy of God. And listen, when you're an enemy of God, that means you're no longer walking in the light. You're walking in darkness. And how great is that darkness, loved one? So to be a friend of the world means you are now a worldly Christian, and you are starting to love the world again more than you love God. Why? How did that happen? The things of the world. The things of the world, they have a great plan for you. Did you know that? Things are powerful. Amen? Things. Possession. Are they powerful? Boy, you know they are. They have a plan. You know what the things of the world wants to do? The things of this world, they want to replace your love for God with things. Hello, look at my things, amen? What did Jesus tell us in Luke 12:15? A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses, amen? Yes, no, listen, that's a dangerous place to be. And how about the church? No local church suddenly becomes worldly unless they start out worldly, you know what I mean? And you know, Foy Ballantyne, Friday was Valentine's. Doesn't really matter, does it? Foy Ballantyne said this, there's not a minute to waste in getting the world out of the church and the church into the world. Now listen, we don't have a choice. Do we live in the world? But we're not of this world. We live in this world, but we don't want the world to be living in us. Amen? Question, I say this lovingly. I asked myself this yesterday as I prepared late into the evening when I thought I was going to teach your class and I missed my dinner, but that's another story. Because I wasn't supposed to teach last night. I'm supposed to teach 2 weeks. I'll use that in another sermon, Mario. And I forget now where I was. At the church, right? The church doesn't suddenly become worldly. And the last thing that any true Christian wants is a worldly church. Amen. You walk into the church and it's all entertainment and it's all watering down the word and exalting the man of God. You don't want that, do you? No, dear Lord, that's horrible. No, listen, we don't need worldly methods in the church. We have the Word of God. We don't need worldly methods in the church. Listen, all that we need is a Bible-centered, Christ-exalted, Spirit-filled, loving church. That's all to win the lost. Amen? That's all that we need. Now, but no Christian can love the world, the things in the world, and at the same time love God. It's impossible to do both. Somebody's going to get your love in one way or another, but you can't do it both ways. Jesus told us in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one, or despise the other. Listen carefully. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, possessions, wealth. You can't do it. Why? Because one master demands that you walk by sight. Another master commands that you walk by faith. One says to love darkness. One says to love the light. One says to love self. One says to deny yourself. You cannot. It's impossible. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. You can't divide yourself up, loved one. Boy, it's so funny how possessions can destroy people. I mean, we can just go back and look in the Bible. Judas Iscariot, did he love money? Did he say, he sold God out for 30 pieces of silver. How about Demas? Remember Demas, who labored with the Apostle Paul for years, labored with him, traveled with him, and yet when Paul was in prison there in the Mamertine prison and he was facing execution, everybody left him, and he says, Demas has forsaken me. Everybody is gone. Demas, having loved this present world, has departed to Thessalonica. 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 4, verse 10, if you want to look it up later. And so think about that. How about Lot's wife? I mean, dear Lord, she loved this world, the world then, the wickedest city on earth. She loved it so much, she didn't obey the angel's command. Don't look back. Did she look back? Yes. What happened to her? There you go. Pillar of salt. How about Lot? Boy, Lot's an interesting study. His nephew of Abraham. Remember when their herds grew so large they had to separate. And Abraham said, you know, just look this way, look that way, and so forth. You know, all that's in the world. Now, let me back up and say something for a minute. You know what I found in all these years of serving the Lord? God doesn't have any chains. He doesn't imprison me. The world will imprison me. The world has a chain for everything. The world wants to put you in prison. That's what the world does. Amen? Do you know what? Well, now, Paul said, my chains are in Christ. Praise the Lord. That's what we want. Our chains are in Christ. Amen? But there are chains in heaven. There's chains in the abuso. They're called chains of darkness. And they put those angels there. But there's another chain that's going to be wrapped around the neck of the wicked one, the devil, when he is put in the bottomless pit. Amen? But God doesn't, those are God's chains for those issues. But the world, they have chains. They want to imprison you. Why? Well, look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, that word all means everything. Everything. Everything that is in the world, meaning has its originated in the world system that's fallen, that Satan has had, okay? All or everything that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, it's not of the Father, It's of this world, meaning it didn't originate with God, our Lord. None of this, it's alien to him. So all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the world today, then, 2,000 years ago, has always been ruled by those three things. Did you know that's all the world can offer you? That's it. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. They can't give you anything else. What is the lust of the flesh? The word lust means appetite or cravings. The lust of the, or the appetite cravings of the flesh. Does it mean this human flesh you see here?
No.
No. It's talking about our fallen nature captured by sin, if you will, the old person, our Adamic nature. It's fallen. And so that's what it's talking about. And you'll be walking through this life and you'll have an impure thought or whatnot. That's not from a spirit-filled Christian. That's from the old man. Amen? It comes up into our heart. So everything, when you talk about flesh in the Bible, I encourage you to do a study. Because everything that God says in the Word of God in the New Testament about flesh is bad or negative. It's always negative. Paul the Apostle writes in Romans 7:18, there is no good thing that dwelleth in my flesh. Jesus said in John 6:63, he said, the flesh profits nothing. Paul writes Philippians 3:3, have no confidence in the flesh. Paul writing again to the church at Rome, he says in Romans 14:13, make no provision. The word provision means to lay something up. Make no provision for the flesh, but clothe yourself with Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen? So the flesh is evil. I mean, it's wicked. It's in slavery. So the lust of the flesh, believe me, man, it is never satisfied. Because you see it and you want more. Listen, the lust of the eyes. Let's go there. The lust of the eyes. I know it's never satisfied. I'm a Christian. I know. You know, I was telling my wife on the way to the office this morning, I should have been thinking about, Lord, is everything okay? But no, you know what I was thinking about? You ready for this? A Ford. A Ford F-150. Laramie. Oh, I saw one. I mean, I looked at, the gadgets were unbelievable. I mean, you let down the tailgate, and they even have, there's a measuring rod built in. You know, a little open up this, and you got tools right there. And if you're old like Mario, if you're old like me, and guess what they do? You pull right here at the tailgate, and then a step automatically comes down. But wait, there's more. Before you get on that step, guess what? You can punch this right here, and then a rod comes out, flips up, and it's right here what do you call that?
Handrail.
You grab the handrail, step on that, and you walk into the back of that truck like you're 18. Yeah. Now, I lusted. Okay. But when it comes to the lust of the eyes, you know what's bad about that is that they're never satisfied. And you know why it's never satisfied? You know what? I looked at that truck, saw all those goodies, but are they going to come out with one with more goodies? Yeah, that's what I mean. And then you're going to go, oh, look at that. And you look at what you thought was a goodie, and it's no goodie. You see? Yeah. And you say, no, that doesn't work. But the lust of the eyes, loved one. Listen, the internet is the most wicked thing to me in the world. You can just go on there innocently and things pop up. Did you know that? Yeah, listen, the internet, man, that is the altar, Satan's altar of sexual idolatry. Keep your eyes away from it. Do what Job did. Make a covenant with your eyes. Amen? Don't look on those things. The lust of the eyes, they're hungry. Your eyes are always hungry, okay? When Eve, Eve, she was in a perfect, perfect garden, perfect environment, and yet, even though her eyes saw everything that God made, and everything that God made was good, but she saw a tree. And then she saw it, and she said, oh, that fruit there that the devil was there, of course, she saw that it was good for food. One, it made one wise. What did she do? She took of it, and she gave to her husband. It didn't make him wise at all, did it? No, but see, it came through the I gate, loved one, that, and so forth. You know, you think about David. David, there he was, one of the greatest men in the Bible. Oh, man, I mean, a man after God's own heart, and that's from God's word himself. But yet, what happened with David? In the springtime of the year, when the kings were supposed to be out to war, he didn't go. He was on the roof of his palace, and guess who was taking a bath? He saw her. You know the rest of the story. Lot, I mentioned Lot a minute ago. Lot made a terrible decision. He parted from Abraham and divided up the herds, and Abraham gave him first choice of the land. And what did he do? He looked with his eyes at that well-watered plain, and he says, I'm going in that direction. And those eyes lusted and went after Sodom. He went to Sodom. The next thing he did, he pitched his tent in Sodom. And the next thing he did, he was living in Sodom. Amen? The most wicked city on earth at that time. Think about it. He was becoming friends with the world. The angels showed up. Hey, God's going to destroy everything. You got to get out of town. Did he want to get out of town? No. Did his wife want to get out of town? Did anybody want to get out of town? No. But they drugged them out of town. You know what happened to his wife? I just said she looked back. And did Lot lose everything? He lost it all. Everything. Why? The lust of the eyes, loved one. Now, that's a bad thing. Now, look at verse 17 with me, I think. Is that where I'm at? No, I'm sorry. I got one more, don't I? The pride of life. The pride of life is, let me give you the NAB translation. The empty or the life of empty show. The word life is bios there in the Greek, which is speaking of a life where God provides our need, okay? But here they're saying that God doesn't provide my needs. I provide my needs. Look at me. Look what I've accomplished. Look at my education. Look at my home. Look at my car. Look at my Ford truck. You know what I'm trying to say? All of those wonderful things. So pride of life is human pride apart from God, a person trusting in his own resources and not the Lord. You know, that's what the lost people seek after. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:31? He says, don't worry about today. He says, don't worry about that. Don't say, what am I going to eat? What am I going to put on? What am I going to wear? For all the Gentiles, meaning all the lost people, that's what they're seeking. He says, don't do that, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? He is our provider. Now, let's close this up. Don't get restless, though. Just listen to this, our closing. Verse 17. Don't love the world. Why? Well, the world is passing away, and the lust of it. That is a powerful word right here, because we look at it and we don't read it like in the Greek, okay? We just get in the translation. It's literally saying this present world system, which is under the demonic rule, okay, is passing away. And in the Greek, it is continuous present tense, which means it is right now, the world that we're living in, this globe in space, is right now in the process of passing away out of existence. But not only that, everything in it, it says, and the lust that's there that belongs to this world, it's not going to make it. Let me read to you what's going to happen. Let me just read it to you from 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I mean. Second Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away great with great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth, the works that are in it, will be burned up. The works, every piece of art, everything that we consider valuable. You know, if you say, I'm a knife collector, I'm a pocket watch collector, I'm a coin collector, it's gone. Do you understand? Everything we have is going to stay here. Amen? It's all going to burn. The Mona Lisa is going to burn. Listen, that was one of the greatest treasures I've ever seen in my life in the 60s. And it was in a gigantic room. Did you hear what the French president is doing now to preserve the Mona Lisa? Now they're going to build a building for just the Mona Lisa to preserve it. But it's going to burn. Everything, all the works of man. God says, I don't care. The Mona Lisa is pretty good, but you know. It's gone, man. He says, and the works are going to be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct, godliness, looking for the hastening coming of the day of God, because of that which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. That's what we're looking for. Listen, it's going to all pass away. But here's what I want you to see. There is something that is going to last when everything passes away. And that's the good part. Look at verse 17 again. But, and there's the contrast, but he who does the what? Say it again. He who does the will of God abides forever, meaning long after this world is gone. Listen to me. Only the Christian, only the person who is Jesus is my Lord, has the assurance of that victory. And let me give you the scripture from John, 1 John. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Let me read it to you. For whatever is born of God, or you could read it really, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Did you catch that? The only qualification for overcoming this entire world that's passing away, only one qualification is the new birth. Jesus be my Lord. You got it, and now you have overcome this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, our faith. There's no victory for the Christian in this life without faith, because you cannot please God. Amen? Now listen, I love it. He says, who is he? Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you understand you have overcome this world that is passing away, loved one? Now listen carefully. All of us being very attentive, those that are listening live, those that are listening on the radio, I'm going to ask a question. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Maybe you're visiting this morning. Maybe you crept in just to check me out and check the church out. Great, praise the Lord. But have you ever asked Christ to be your Savior? Have you ever asked him to be your Lord? Now listen to me. Every person on this planet, then and right now, they are living for either for what is passing away. They're living for what is passing away, or they're going to live for what will never pass away. And if you are not saved, if Jesus is not your Lord, listen to me now. You know what you have? All you have is this world. That's it. You have nothing else. And this world is going to pass away. And when it does, it's going to take you to a place you do not want to go. Everything that you think you love, if you don't know Jesus, is passing away. You know what's a tragedy with young people? And I say this because I was young once, and I understand it. When you're young, you don't feel you're passing away. You don't feel your age is passing away. You don't feel that your beauty is passing away. You don't feel that your masculinity and muscles are passing away. But then all of a sudden the years pass by and you look in the mirror and you go, who is that? Why? You're passing away. Everything is passing away except one thing. He who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Last night before I left late, you know I love you. I'm teasing. Not really. But last night before I left, I wrote this down, and I want to read what I said. If you don't know Jesus, listening live, radio, or here, I want you to listen to me now. Why is the greatest decision ever made so hard? Meaning the greatest decision is to receive Christ as your Lord. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? You know what? Listen to me. If you don't know Christ, let me tell you what's happened to you in this service. There's something going on inside of me, and I don't know. It's strange. I've never felt that before. I heard all this stuff, and it makes me uneasy. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't even like you, Pastor. I don't even like the Word of God. I know you don't. And you know why? It's because of the devil. Do you know what the devil does when the word of God goes forth and you are an unbeliever and you hear God's word? Do you ever read the parable of the sower? The sower went out to sow. What did he sow? He sows the word of God. I'm a sower. I feed the sheep. I sow the word of God. Jesus said this. Listen very carefully what he said. The sower sows the word of God. Oh, and when they hear it, and there's something rumbling inside of a person that doesn't know Christ. And they hear that, and they are questioning themselves, and they're questioning the word that they're hearing. He says, when they hear, guess what happens? Satan comes immediately, and he takes the word that was sown out of their hearts. See, that's why you feel that in your chest if you don't know Christ. Inside of you, it's because there's a yanking, there's a pulling of that word. It can't be embedded unless you're born again. And the devil says, you're not going to go. You're going to die and pass away with this lousy world, and you'll be with me forever. That's what he says. He's reaching in and saying, you're not going to take that word home. You're going to get it out of your heart. You're going to get out of your mind. You know how you can stop that right now if you don't know Christ? You can say, Jesus, save me. You say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, be my Lord. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, every Christian diligently praying. If you're here this morning and you say, well, I come to church, I do, but do you know him? Are you born again? Are you living for the world? Are you living for Jesus? Oh, God loves you. He died for you. He wants you with him. He doesn't want the devil to touch you. So if you don't know him, you can right now. You don't have to come to this altar, but here's what you do. You just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And lift it high and put it right back down. Do not come to the altar. Just lift it up if that's you. Listen, you can join those in the first service. So many came to Christ. Is that you? Anyone at all before I close? Lord, please, if there's anyone here, my heart is so burdened. If they're here, please pull them into your kingdom. Pull them into your kingdom. Last call, I'll not ask again. Any hands? Lord, I don't see any hands. That means I hope and pray that everyone here is saved. But maybe you are listening live or on the radio and you're saying, Bill, my hand is waving. Then here's what you do. You ask Jesus Christ right now. Say, come, live in my heart. Save me. Oh, God, save me. I believe in Jesus. Be the Lord of my life. And he will save you right now. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, that we do not love this world, but we love you and the world that's coming. Our home, the place that we can be with you forever and ever. Lord, touch your people this week in a special way. Not only guide them, lead them, prosper them, but deposit wisdom, knowing what to do, when not to do it, how to do it. Oh, Lord, thank you for that. We give you praise now. We love you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen.